You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be with you. If you're visiting, as I said earlier, welcome. So great to have visitors. My name's Rick, and we are in week six of the Gospel Living series. And this week, we are looking at pressing on towards the prize. And last week, Nathan preached to us about how this gospel life is a life in tension. We are set free from the dominion of sin and death if we are believers in Christ, and now we find ourselves in Christ. Yet in this age, we live in this tension. We know that as Christians, our primary identity is now as children of God, as sons and daughters of God. We no longer live our lives from a position of being sinners, but rather we live our lives as children of God. And its ramifications for who we are and how we live are transformative. Yet at the same time, we know that we will sin in this life. The Bible is very clear. And in 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You see, we will face temptations, and at times, we will give in to those temptations, and we will sin. This is the tension that Nathan was preaching to us about last week. Being freed from the power of sin and yet knowing the reality of sin in our lives. And the difference being that now as Christians, if indeed you are a Christian, when we sin, it goes against our nature. It goes against who we are. It goes against the new creation we are in Christ. But when that happens, thankfully, we have a merciful, glorious, and forgiving God who has freely, fully, and forever forgiven us. You see, we cannot out-sin the grace of God. If you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. No ifs, no buts. Your sins are forgiven. And in 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So now we live our lives out of that position and out of our primary identity as sons and daughters of God, overwhelmed and undone, as we sang about this morning, by the grace of God, never taking it lightly and never treating it cheaply. And as we work out our salvation, we know that sin will continue to be a temptation and a battle which we will have to fight for the rest of our lives. Sometimes we will overcome that temptation, and sometimes we'll give in to it. But please hear me. I'm not justifying or giving anyone excuses for our sinful behavior. If there is something or some sin in our lives that we are too comfortable with, something's missing. If we are too accommodating of that sin, then something's not right. Is there a socially acceptable sin amongst us? You see, when we do sin, it should tear at us and break our hearts and draw us to our knees before our loving Father, who, despite what we have just done or just thought in action or deed, has forgiven you and restored you. And as Nathan said last week, over a lifetime, we will not be perfect, and therefore that should not be our aim. If your aim is to be perfect in this life, it'll crush you. But we can be intentional in the power of the Spirit to sin less. We won't ever be sinless, but we can intentionally, in the power of the Spirit, sin less. And you see, the aim of your life, the aim of the Christian life, is not to create morally conservative middle-class people. What a pitiful goal. Could you ever imagine giving your life to that? So that's not our goal. Morally conservative, middle-class people. No, you see, the goal of your life, the goal of the Christian life, is to become more like Jesus, to become more and more transformed by the Holy Spirit, to become like Jesus, so that you think like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, live like Jesus, love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, bless like Jesus, be generous like Jesus, and on and on and on, such that over a lifetime, with a long walk in the same direction, you become more like Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we live in such a way that we become more like Jesus when living in the tension of the now and the not yet? And what I mean by that, if that doesn't make any sense to you, what I mean by that is that the kingdom of God has broken in with Jesus' resurrection. But it's not fully here. We still live in a world that's broken, and tragedy comes amongst us, and hurt and pain and sickness. So the now, it has begun, but the not yet, it's not fully here. But how do we live in such a way that we become more like Jesus in this now and not yet kingdom, where in the world sin, like a lion, is stalking and ready to strike? How do we live in such a way that we become more like Jesus when some unexpected, awful reality of this broken world comes crashing in on your family and your friends and on you? And lastly, how do we live in such a way that we become more like Jesus when perhaps even your faith seems to have dried up? Your ability to pray or to worship seems to have left you, and you are in a season where God seems absent. He seems unwilling to act, or he seems not to care. Now I wonder where you find yourself this morning. Are you in the first category? Perhaps we'd call this the normal Christian life. You are trying to navigate and make sense of that tension of the Christian life. And in one sense, we're all in this category, aren't we? But for some of us, we might resonate more with the other two categories. And there's probably more categories, but hey, it's a sermon. The second one, you find yourself in the middle of this unexpected, awful reality of this broken world. And there's deep hurt and hard consequences. And that's where you find yourself. Or maybe you are feeling more in that third category, where God feels absent, seems unwilling to act, and feels like he doesn't care. Where do you find yourself this morning? And life doesn't always fit into categories so neatly. You might think, well, I'm in all three. Well, because of the second, I'm in the third. But wherever you are, I want to explore together this morning, how do we live where we find ourselves to become more like Jesus? So please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 7 through to verse 11. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. It starts like this: but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Praise God. See, we're catching Paul in the middle of an address to the church here about really what do we put our confidence in? What are we putting our trust in? How do we live this life? There had been a number of teachers that had come into the church in Paul's absence and who were teaching, particularly to the non-Jewish believers who had come into the church, that you needed to be circumcised and have strict adherence to the law on top of believing in Jesus in order to be saved. These pesky teachers were trying to reintroduce the law and add our own efforts and our own performance, our own rule-keeping into God's plan of salvation. In essence, they were saying, you need to have confidence in what you've done, confidence in your effort, confidence in your performance. Or in Paul's shorthand for all of those things, your effort, your performance, confidence in the flesh in order to be saved. And you see, just before the part that I read, the passage that I read, Paul has just listed all of the reasons why if anyone was to have confidence in the flesh, it would be Paul. He just lists off this CV of excellence. He brings his A-game CV that would knock it out of the park. The best family, the most outstanding efforts, the strictest schools, and the best performance in those schools. It literally was Paul bringing his A-game, and he laid it out to the church and said, if you want to play this game, if you want to put trust in your performance and your effort, I can beat you all. Look at this. A Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a better lawkeeper, a better family of origin, and a more zealous than any of you. Not me, Paul. And yet, all of that, all that we might say in our world today, coming from the right family, going to the right schools, going to the right uni, getting the right job, the right house, the right life, Paul had it in spades. More than any of us in his day. And yet, he counted it all as loss. And in fact, some of you may know, counting it as loss is, well, a polite way of what it says in the Greek. Some of you may have a translation that uses language that tries to get this notion over a bit more powerfully and uses words like refuse, dung, and filthy rags. What makes a person go from having all of the trimmings in life, the so-called necessary aspects of the good life, And I'm not talking about the bad 70s BBC program. I'm talking about the good life that's presented to us. Paul had them all. What happens to him such that now he says that all those cultural signs of success, all of those things that our world and our culture says, this is what you need if you're going to be successful, are now considered filthy rags. I think of them as refuse, as dung. What's happened to him? What's caused this profound reversal? And verse 8 clearly tells us, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The only thing that generates such a powerful reversal, such a powerful transformation from treating all the privilege and power that comes from that kind of success to that being filthy rags is a revelation of something that is in comparison so utterly more valuable, so utterly better, so utterly more captivating and grabbed his heart. Paul was given a revelation of the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He uses really personal language here. He normally says in his writings, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Here he says, Jesus Christ, my Lord, so that we understand he's talking of his own experience. What has happened? He's suddenly seen how utterly beautiful Jesus Christ is. And this is not some special revelation for super apostles. And the rest of us, well, we just get to wallow around in the mud, looking on from a distance. No, this revealing of Jesus is available for everyone, intended for everyone, designed to be for everyone and in everyone's life. It's on offer to every single believer in the Lord Jesus. And I think in our modern rationalistic world, Jesus can often be presented to us not so much a person to love, not so much a rescuing king to adore, but a bunch of propositions to agree to. A bunch of propositions to understand. And I don't know about you, but I don't think anyone falls in love with a whole lot of propositions. There are propositions about Jesus, and they are important. What he has done and understanding that is important. Don't hear that I'm saying they're not important. But let them never replace the Son of God who humbled himself, took on flesh, became Jesus Christ, and rescued us and redeemed us. And isn't that what we see in Paul's life? You see, he didn't know anything about Jesus when Jesus knocked him off of his horse on that road to Damascus. He had some idea. He had some idea to the extent that he was persecuting the church. But in that moment, Paul experienced the rescuer. He came to know the love of God in Christ. Not simply information, not simply doctrine, not simply propositional truth claims. Jesus crashed into Paul's life, knocked him literally off of his horse, and changed him forever. Literally from Saul to Paul. You see, wherever you are today, whatever you're facing in life, do you know the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord? The worth that Paul is talking about here, it's a worth that then places the rest of life in its true perspective. Everything that he once counted as gain, he now counts as loss. because he's found something that's utterly more valuable, of utterly more worth, and it's in a completely different quantum. And it gave him confidence in life because of the coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's like the Bible stories that we read and that we read as kids. I didn't know Christ till I was a lot later, but some of us did. Our kids now, they're up in their groups. The story of the hidden treasure, or of the pearl of great price, where the person then discovers the treasure in the midst of the field and sells everything so he can buy the field, so he can get the treasure. He suddenly sees the value. He suddenly sees this pearl of great price or the treasure in the field. And he thinks, all of this that I've had is of no use. I need to sell all of this so I can get that. Do you know the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord? At our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, one person encouraged us that with the image that we need to lift up a standard, like in the old kingly, knightly realms where the army would be going out to battle and the kingly standard would be raised up high on a pole so all could see. And there was a number of reasons to do this. The first one would be that the army would look up and see the kingly standard and they would take courage and strength and be encouraged by looking at that standard. And of course, it also tells the enemy we're coming. This is the king who's coming. And we need to make sure that that standard, that banner of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up high amongst us so that all of us can look and be encouraged and say, that's my king, that's my Lord. And to the enemies that are trying to crash in on our lives, they can know the king that's coming. We can declare that. We need to lift up a standard, lift up that banner, lift up Jesus in our midst so that all of us can see and be encouraged and be strengthened. We can be reminded of King Jesus, reminded of the rescuer who came and rescued us simply because he loved us, simply because he knew us. And the King who gave all so that we can gain all. And I want to lift up that standard to each of us this morning so that you can see, so that I can see and be reminded and be encouraged and be strengthened by the presence of Jesus amongst us, especially for those who are struggling just to be here, struggling to see the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, my Lord, struggling to lift their eyes. For you, the banner is for you. It is Christ Himself coming to you this morning, saying to you, my banner over you flies high. My banner is always there. I am always there. I have promised in my word never to leave you nor forsake you. Even more than that, he said, I will never leave you. It's not just he will leave us. He will always be with us until the end of the age. It's not just a negative, I won't leave you. He says, I will always be with you, guiding you with my rod and my staff. And another person at the prayer meeting spoke about a very difficult extended period, almost 5 years, when challenge after challenge crashed in on him. This was hard stuff. His faith was being impacted. He was being overwhelmed, understandably, by his situation, and in that, Jesus was getting a bit lost. It was like the mist descended, and in the fog, it was hard to see. And yet this person encouraged us, and he encouraged himself when he was encouraging us. And he said, I can't do much at the moment, but what I can do is look upon the beauty of Jesus Christ. He said, I can do that. And he started singing that song. And this is where I get nervous. Beautiful, isn't he? Isn't he beautiful? You see, it was equal parts encouraging and hilarious, because we sang, and some of us knew the song, some of us didn't. Some of us sang in tune, and many of us didn't. So after about a minute of this, it was drawn to a pause. Let's stop. He read out the lyrics, and we started again. It was great. But what he was saying to us was, look upon Jesus, even during the season he was in, where he felt like his faith was being shaken. It felt like he wasn't able to do much of anything. He said, I can look upon the beauty of Christ, and that in itself will feed me and strengthen me and build me up. This morning, do you know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, my Lord? So the first thing to do in order to live in such a way that we become more like Jesus is to grasp the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. And that starts with seeing his banner flying high. It starts with remembering all that he has done in your life in other seasons. If you do find yourself in that season where it's so hard, the banner reminds us he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he will do this, and he will do this, and he will do this. It starts by gazing upon the beauty, power, and majesty of the rescuing King who willingly entered our broken humanity, willingly embodied our life, so he knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like, and willingly took on our sin and suffering. Willingly endured the wrath of God so that you could be reconciled and restored and forgiven and freed and set apart and sanctified to become more like Jesus. So we can look upon the beauty. We can ask the Holy Spirit, give me a revelation of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, so that all of this which I'm putting my stock and confidence in, I will see them rightly. The second thing we can do is to press on. And Paul puts it in this way in verses 12 to 14 of Philippians 3. Not that I have obtained already this, as in being perfect, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make my own, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's a confusing wordplay, and the different translations try and get it right, but I'll read it again. But I press on to make it my own. What's it? Knowing the surpassing value and worth of Jesus Christ as my Lord. Because Christ has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's not there yet. Paul is not there yet. He's one of my heroes after Jesus. It's like, Paul, he's not there yet. It's all right. It's the word of God. It's good. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider I've made it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward or reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what I love about this passage is it says, Paul, he lays it out for us. I'm not as far along as I would like to be. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I'm not there yet. I wish I was in a different place to where I am. And can we not all resonate with that? Can we not all resonate? Rather than saying, Paul, he's over there in this category of super apostle, which I just never attain. What he's saying is, I'm not there yet. I have not taken hold of it yet. I press on. So if you ever feel, I'm not mature enough, I'm not spiritual enough, I'm not this enough, I'm not that enough, in one sense, you're in good company. Let that spur you on and motivate you. And in this Christian life, we often get the feeling of being perhaps not being where we want to be. We might feel we want to see more transformation in our lives. We might want a more vibrant prayer life or to become a more mature Christian. And what an encouragement we have here. But the question for us is, what do we do? And this is this wordplay that tries, the different translations tries to bring out. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We press on. We know that we aren't perfect yet. We know that we aren't finished, the finished article. We know how broken we are and how often we trip and stumble and fall prey to sin. But because Jesus has made me his own, I press on. We all press on to make him our own. And how does he do it? Hey, Paul says, but one thing I do. And then because he's a preacher, he lists three or four things. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's very future-focused in his approach here. He's so captivated by making Jesus Christ his own that nothing is going to get in his way. He won't let past tragedies get in his way. He won't even let the good old days get in his way. He won't let attainment or failure get in his way. He forgets what is in the past, no matter how positive or negative the past is, and he strains forward to what lies ahead. And because what lies ahead is the fullness of Christ. Back in verse 10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And it also talks about sharing in his sufferings. And I don't have time for that today. It's another sermon in the making. But for today, Paul is reaching forward to take hold of the prize. And the prize is the fullness of Christ, which ultimately will be attained at the second coming. But like Paul, we can reach forward for more of it today and press on. But you see, if we cannot see the prize, if we don't value the prize, or if we don't know what the prize is, how can we be reaching for it? We'll be stumbling around in the dark, easily getting distracted by things of lesser value. You see, if we don't see the prize, if we don't have that revelation of the surpassing value of Jesus Christ as my Lord, we'll easily get distracted by all of these other things. Money, power, status. But when we see the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, those things get put in their right place, and this gets lifted up. And we pursue this. And my prayer today is that God will break into your heart, either for the first time or to renew and refresh you with that first love. My prayer is that God will show you, will reveal to you that surpassing value, surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And in that, he will grip our hearts so freshly and so fully that we press on, we forget what's behind, and we press on for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And so now I want to come to the communion table. Now, Chrissy and the band, if you can come up. And I want us to, again, enter into worship now. We're gonna sing a song that I've asked Chrissy to add to her list. And as we start to worship, I pray that we open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him if you feel you need it. And I guess we all do, don't we? For a greater revelation. Or if you don't know Jesus, for a revelation of the surpassing value and worth of knowing Him as Lord. And then at the right time, come and take communion. Daniel set up the communion table again. At the top part, up here at least, we have the tomb. And we then have Jesus written. Then we've got the cross. Anyway, he had a fun time. I bless him. But at the right time for you, come to the table. Partake. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord's table. It's His invitation to us to remember Him, to build our hope, to have communion with Him as we eat the body and drink the blood. It nourishes us. As we do so, we take it into our bodies and it becomes part of us. It reminds us that we are in Christ and He is in us. So we're going to worship. If you're able to stand, please stand. We're going to worship the Lord. Open our hearts, I pray. If anybody wants prayer, please, I'm going to be here at the side. I'd absolutely love to pray with you. But in the right time, come and take communion. Amen. Chrissy.